The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swift to devour. They all come for violence. They all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook and drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write a vision and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. My name is Ryan Meyer, and I serve as a deacon here at Coram Deo, and it's my joy to preach the book of Habakkuk with you. I want to start by asking you this question. What have you stopped praying for because you doubt God is listening? What have you stopped praying for because you doubt God is listening? I know for me, over the past few years, I personally have felt more and more helpless as I pray about social issues. Time after time, it feels like I've labored in prayer for God to intervene, to care for the helpless, to protect the oppressed. And oftentimes, it looks like it gets worse. Issues revolving around the sanctity of life and protecting the oppressed Oftentimes, it feels like God is absent. Questions sit down deep in my gut like, God, are you listening? What about you? Where do you doubt God's activity in the world? Sometimes we think that God doesn't welcome our doubts, but the book of Habakkuk exists to teach us the exact opposite. See, Habakkuk is an honest conversation to God about doubt. In the book of Habakkuk, God invites us to deal with our doubt in three specific ways. First, we deal with doubt by being honest with God. Second, we deal with doubt by listening to God. And lastly, we deal with doubt by trusting God. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you've heard it or been taught, or your Bible translation. No, for real, scholars actually don't know and can't agree on how to pronounce it, so I might throw you for a loop and throw differences in there this morning. So, the book of Habakkuk comes right after Nahum and Micah, and it's in the Old Testament. It's only a few chapters, but I really do believe it packs a powerful message for us this morning. So Habakkuk wrote this book in a time of social injustice, injustice and idolatry during Israel's southern kingdom, Judah. Now, the only hint we actually have towards the timeline is hinted at in chapter 1, towards the prediction of the Babylonian invasion in Judah. And so it's unclear actually how far into the future this is, but it's clear that Habakkuk seems very aware that the potential threat is near. So most scholars actually surmise that this isn't much later than after the time of King Josiah. Now, before Josiah, Judah had radically turned away from God under the reign of some wicked kings, Manasseh and Amon. And they had offered child sacrifices to their pagan gods. Everything you could think of from moral and spiritual corruption was happening. For a while, things had actually turned around under King Josiah. But not long after, things are back in disarray. This book is set up as a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. It's much like actually reading Habakkuk's personal prayer journal, and it reads a lot like the Psalms in its lyrical and liturgical format. We experience Habakkuk struggling with doubt amidst his personal experience and exposure to evil. So what Habakkuk is doing is lament. To lament is to complain with confidence. Habakkuk is expressing his confusion to God openly and boldly. He's crying out to God, "Do something!" So let's see how Habakkuk teaches us how to deal with doubt. First, we deal with doubt by being honest with God. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 2. See, this dialogue between Habakkuk and God starts with Habakkuk expressing his doubts in a boldly honest complaint. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Can you relate? Habakkuk says, "God, you see all of this evil going on. I'm lamenting to you. And it feels like you don't listen." But he does listen. Look at the next verse, chapter 1, verse 5. The next thing we see is God's response. "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march to the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own." You see, Babylon, or the Chaldeans, were ruthless tyrants, historically dwelling in the lower Mesopotamian region, and they sort of took over for Assyria, who was notorious for being known for this notorious, cruel, just oppressive wartime behavior. And Habakkuk doesn't understand why God would use an even more evil nation to correct the nation of Israel. Notice Habakkuk's perplexed response in verse 13. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You see, Judah was essentially experiencing a situation like parts of Europe did after World War II, when the tyranny of Hitler was replaced with the tyranny of Stalin. See, in God's program, Babylon would become an instrument of his judgment. So Habakkuk, his first question is, why is evil going unpunished? Then God answers, it's not going unpunished. I'm going to use the Chaldeans to operate as an instrument of my judgment. Habakkuk's second question is, why would you use an even more evil nation? In dealing with this question, Habakkuk models how we as Christians should pray. He shows us that to deal with our doubt, we must be honest with God. Habakkuk models honesty in two ways. First, he's honest with his feelings, not just with the facts. Notice he questions how long in verse 2. And why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Habakkuk also uses the word cry in verse 2, invoking his emotional distress over what's going on. He even accuses God, the God of the heavens, of being idle in verse 3. You see, doubt is never just intellectual. It's always experiential. See, the first step in dealing with our doubt is not just learning to be honest about what we feel, or it's learning to be honest about what we feel, not just of what we observe. See, sharing our feelings is actually one of the most vulnerable and loving things we can do. Habakkuk is being vulnerable with the Lord and sharing his feelings boldly. Sharing our feelings before the Lord demonstrates our love for him. Where do you need to be honest about your feelings, about your doubt before the Lord? Second, notice that Habakkuk is honest to God, not just about God. Habakkuk starts his lament with, "Oh Lord." Notice he's talking to God, not just about God. See, there's a big difference. In our society, we're full of people with doubt about God, theology, morality. But oftentimes, we never take these doubts directly to God. No, rather, we sit in small groups all around the same doubt, isolated in our cynicism. One of the most important things we observe about Habakkuk is that even though he is a man that wrestles with immense doubt, he wrestles with God about his doubt. He never rules God out of the picture. Christians, ruling God out of the picture is one of the biggest mistakes we can make. So let me ask you this question. What doubts are you talking to others about, but not to God about? What doubts are you reading about, but not praying about? To deal with our doubt, we must be honest with God. Second, we deal with our doubt by listening to God. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now Habakkuk stations himself on the tower. Now this tower was probably stories high and was probably only big enough for one or two people. And back in that day, these towers were actually used to give the people a different or a higher vantage point. They allowed the people to see things at that level that they couldn't at ground level. You see, what he's doing here is he withdraws himself from the noise of the panic-driven news reports of every day to be able to collect his thoughts and gain a different perspective. God's perspective. Stuart Briscoe, in his book, The Minor Prophets, Taking God Seriously, offers this helpful perspective. We should have been around with Habakkuk in Jerusalem when the Babylonians were coming. His doubts, his dismay, and distress were clear to see in the way he acted and spoke. Habakkuk would have said, I've got some real questions about God too. I don't like the way he's doing things, and if he would let me organize it for him, we certainly would have done it a much better way. But I would tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take time, go to my tower, and wait on him. I'm going to take time to let him talk to me and get my thinking in line with his. Our big problem is that we want to get God's thinking in line with ours. See, Habakkuk is saying this. I'm going to take all the time necessary to get my thinking in line with God's. Then God, when he has Habakkuk on his tower of meditation, can begin to declare something to him. Habakkuk models what should be our reaction to doubt. He steps back to think and pray. Now, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. He wrote 3 chapters. So I often like to think that he didn't write much, but he was probably a guy that thought and prayed a whole lot more. If I can be really honest, I mean really honest, this is super hard for me. This is honestly, it's very hard for me. I love to be moving fast, cranking things out, checking things off a to-do list. I mean, even in my Bible reading plans and devotionals over the past few years, it's been read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible in a couple of months, covering wide sections of Scripture, which is great. But if I can be fully honest, oftentimes I've been reading and regurgitating rather than listening and learning. God is sincerely showing me that in order to listen to him, I need to slow down. What this has looked like for me this past year, even in just my daily devotionals, is a friend of mine gave me a book called The Songs of Jesus by Timothy Keller. And I've just been using a psalm a day, or even a half of a psalm, or even a line of a verse of a psalm. And it has a short reflection and a few prayers. And that's it. And while I struggle at first, what I've noticed is that my prayers are more and more conversational with the Lord. It's slowing me down to listen to the Lord. It's humbling me to listen to the Lord. I've also learned that I need spaces, chunks of time, 4 hours, 8 hours, unhurried, unplanned time. Every few months, 3 to 4 months, it's me, my Bible, a journal, and gotta be the outdoors. And if I can be honest, like from the get-go, it's sometimes a struggle, but by the end, it's a rich communion with the Lord. So in what ways do you need to slow down to listen to the Lord? Where is your tower to slow down and listen to the Lord? To listen to God, we have to slow down. But we also need to attend to God's word. See, the primary way that God reveals himself to his people is through his word. For the first 1,500 years of the church's existence, the vast majority of Christians listened to Scripture instead of reading it. Even after the advent of Gutenberg's printing press, literacy rates had a really slow climb until after the Industrial Revolution. So reading the Scriptures didn't go mainstream until actually after the late 1800s. So it sounds a bit shocking to 21st century ears, but hearing has been the primary way God's people have taken in Scripture throughout the years. Now, we should all thank God for the advancement in technology and printing. Don't hear me say that. But I wonder if we've lost something over the time as we've stopped listening. Was there something the ancients knew about listening that today we're missing out on? Joshua Bailey, an author and contributor for Desiring God, writes this. Most of the time when we listen, we don't immediately start analyzing. We don't try to break down the text because we can't see it. We simply take it in. Like the slow and steady marination of our favorite meat, we immerse ourselves in the speaker's words. trusting that our heart will, in good time, absorb its full meaning. We don't fuss over the details. We instead allow the speaker's wide-sweeping themes to seep in. Now, instead of seeking the answers to our questions, Habakkuk invites us to seek the God of our questions. We deal with our doubt by listening to God. So practically for you, this might mean just sitting in silence and solitude for 5 minutes before you start your reading or prayer with the Lord. Maybe this means actually scheduling 30 minutes, 15 minutes of unhurried time and space, the beginning or the end of your day, to seek the Lord in his scriptures and prayer. Maybe this means you're actually starting to listen to the Bible through an audio Bible. Just last year, Coram Deo actually released the Daily Liturgy podcast, which is a daily devotional with scripture and guided prayers in audio format. To deal with doubt, we must be honest with God. We must listen to God. And finally, we deal with our doubt by trusting God. The most important verse in the book of Habakkuk is chapter 2, verse 4. Look with me there. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now remember, Habakkuk's second question is, God, why would you use the evil Babylonians as your instrument of judgment? In responding to this question, God assures Habakkuk that Babylon will get what they deserve. Judah is going to get what they deserve through Babylon. And again, Babylon will get what they deserve. In the midst of it all, though, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means taking God at his word. It means living with a settled confidence in God. See, we get a picture of what this looks like in chapter 3. Chapter 3 shifts from dialogue with the Lord to praise the Lord. Scholars say that this could be a standalone psalm as it's upright praise to the Lord. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows on the heads of his the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. This is a reference to God saving his people through the Red Sea, saving his people from Pharaoh. See, what Habakkuk is doing, you see, is looking back to God's great acts of deliverance throughout history. He's saying, I may not see God acting now, or I may not see God acting in the way I want now, but if I look back, I see that God has always been faithful to his people. This is what trusting God looks like. Habakkuk is just dialing back to what he knows to be true and resting in what God has already done in time, space, and history. Notice how this trust of Habakkuk actually moves to rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, on my high places. Here's the connection Habakkuk encourages us to make. What God has done in the past is proof of what he will do in the future. What God has done in the past is proof of what he will do in the future. See, our doubts are always present tense, right? God's not doing right now what we'd like him to do. And that makes me doubt whether he's good. Doubt whether he loves me. whether he listens to me, whether he's active in our world. Remember, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk shows us that because of what God has done in the past, we can be confident of what he will do in the future. And this helps us live by faith, especially in the present. Do you know where else this verse is quoted? In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have not been ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You see, there's an intentional play on words that Habakkuk is doing. By faith. Faith is the operative principle of their life. That means they take God at his word and they trust him. That's how they live. Day in, day out. Paul is saying the righteous shall live by faith. As in, that's what makes them spiritually alive. That's what makes them righteous in the first place, is their faith. Their faith in the gospel. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Habakkuk looked back to the Exodus story and trusted what God had done in time, space, and history. But we look back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as an even greater Exodus. And we live by faith in him. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you alive this morning? And are you living by faith in him? We deal with our doubt by trusting God. And our trust is not just in the acts of the God of the Old Testament, but in the finished acts of Jesus Christ on the cross to reconcile us to God and to make us righteous. The book of Habakkuk ends with these words: "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." You see, a mountain deer is able to tread through the rough terrain of the mountainside. He is able to climb to the tops of the mountains where his vision is enhanced. See, in our own understanding, we're seeking answers from the valley that can only be seen and understood from the peak of the mountain. But here's where the beauty of the gospel is. The beauty of the gospel is that the God who dwells in the mountains descended into the valley of humanity. He enters into our world of foggy vision and humbles himself to the point of death. The even more beautiful part is that he doesn't stay there, and we don't stay there. He rises from the grave and empowers us with the same resurrection power through his Spirit. He brings us up to his vantage point so we can gain his perspective on life. That gives us hope in the midst of our doubts, that we can not only know, but can feel and rest in God's presence. So friends, let's not ignore our doubts. Let's not avoid our doubts. Let's not give in to our doubts. Let's deal with doubt the way Habakkuk does, by being honest with God, by listening to God, and by trusting God. Join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who cares about the doubts of your people, that you hear your people when we pray, and that you invite us to listen to you and trust in you. We thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit continually to draw us deeper into our communion with you. Lord, we ask that the book of Habakkuk would give us a new and fresh lens to see you, your word, and your gospel. Father, help us to learn to trust you and not ourselves or our circumstances or others. Help us find our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.